Tell you what, he's worthy of everything that we can say good about him. Amen. Amen. We're thankful this morning. I tell you, the Lord just blessed our heart this weekend. I was in a service last night, an ordination service. I had the privilege of preaching it. And I would probably be back there this morning if I hadn't had my own church, because Brother Chris got up at the service and he said, I feel like revival is coming on. He said, I've been revived and I feel like revival. And the head deacon of the church, they're without a pastor right at the moment, but the head deacon, I said, can you come back? Amen. I said, I got to be at my church in the morning. Amen. We had a good time in the Lord last night. We had a good time in the Lord on Friday night. Amen. Up in the middle of nowhere. But praise God, I'm glad when you get in the middle of nowhere, God knows just where you are. Amen. And he shows up. Amen. I had a good time in worshiping. Two great messages. My heart was stirred. My life was changed on Friday night. Amen. I got revived. I got something Friday night that helped me. Amen. And I just had a good time in the Lord. It's good to be with God's people. Amen. It's good to be in a place where we just put the world out and we keep the world out and we want to lift Jesus up. Amen. And I'm glad that we can find those places, that we can find those times in our lives. Turn in your Bibles with us this morning into Acts chapter number 28. And as you're turning, I'll tell you some things I found out about some of our folks over this weekend. Some I just found out a few moments ago. Some I found out Friday night. I found out Friday night that we got young ladies in our church that are so strikingly beautiful that they make men just go plumb crazy. Amen. One of them young boys turned around the other night and looked at one of our young ladies, and his eyes got big, and he just dropped the top off his hamburger and his french fries on the floor. Amen. And she turned around and looked at me and says, see what happens when he looked at me? I said, your beauty's just so striking. Amen. And then I seen that some of our young folks, that they're not afraid to worship. Amen. I hope they can bring that back here today. I hope they can bring that back to our church and get some of our old folks back into worshiping like we used to worship. Amen. Our churches have got way too quiet. We call it being dignified. But I think you might as well just dig a hole and go bury your head in it somewhere. Because a child of God that has been touched and blessed by the hand of God and realizes the deliverance of God from the depths of hell has something to shout and to praise God about. Amen. Church shouldn't be a quiet place. It should be a place where the praises of the saints of God are ringing. How else will the world know when they ride by the church? You know, we rode by a church one time, we thought it was a bar. We was about ready to pass it up and was looking for the church, and somebody said, no, there it is. The music was coming out. It was blaring. Folks were standing out staring in the windows and all alongside the road. We didn't think that there would be that many people at a church and that much noise had gone on, and we thought it must have been a bar, and we was ready to ride on past it. Amen. Church should be a noisy place where God is worshipped, where souls are not afraid to lift their voices and tell them how great things and how good things God has done for them. But we let the world get us down. We let the world dictate our relationship. And this has gone somewhere. Amen. We let the world dictate our joy. Amen. We let the world dictate our worship. Amen. Well, they'll think you're crazy. Well, let them think you're crazy. God's word says we're a peculiar people. Amen. Let's show them how crazy we are. I'm crazy for Jesus. I know I'm crazy about Jesus because he was crazy for me. He left the glory world to come and die for my sins. And he said he'd walk with me. He said he would talk to me. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He would be there to bring me through the trials and troubles of life. If you found Acts chapter number 28, I found out too that we got one of the coolest grandmothers in this world, in this part of the country, in our midst. Hey, amen. She was the cool grandma. Hey, amen. Only one grandma went. Hey, amen. Amber sitting back there. That's my grandma. That's my grandma. She's the cool grandma. Huh? Just being her, honey. Just being her. She's awesome. Amen. But, you know, it's good when you see people look at you. And people look at our kids and they see kids that aren't afraid to worship. Kids that aren't afraid to show up where most kids in the world don't have a desire to be. Folks that are willing to go with them. It was a blessed time. Amen? And I hope they brought something back that's going to just spill out into our service this morning. Y'all come back tonight. We got a missionary that's going to be with us. And I'm not real keen on single women in the mission field. But every now and then God just burdens your heart and one just touches you. And there are some needs and some places where these women can serve and God can use them. And this lady coming tonight, she's a single lady. She's a nurse. She has great credentials. Works in Baltimore as a nurse. But God has burdened her heart to be on the mission field and a very, very, very needful work. Come back tonight and hear her. Because, you know, God can use each one of us and each one of our unique abilities to reach someone that no one else can reach. Now, I don't normally do this. I'm gonna make you put up or shut up this morning. How many are going to come back tonight and hear this missionary? How many? Come on. How many of you will say, I'm going to come back tonight? Amen. I'm going to come back tonight and hear what God's going to do with us. Amen. Amen. I'll be looking for you. I didn't see all the hands, but God did. Amen. Come back. Because God wants to use you in a unique way. Stand with us this morning and look in Acts chapter 28. A man that God used in a unique and powerful way. In unique and just striking circumstances throughout his life. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Acts 28, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Father, thank you today for this privilege to be in your house once again. Thank you for everyone that has come this way today. Father, use your word today through your spirit to stir our hearts and stir our lives. And Lord, help us each one to be obedient, each one to be submitted, and each one to be surrendered unto what you would do in our lives today. Help us, Lord, not to put it off to another day, but Lord, do what needs to be done today. Help us not wait for another service or another opportunity or another time that may never come. But Lord, help us each one, God, to obey you this morning. And we'll praise you. And we'll worship you. And we'll give glory unto you. In Jesus' name this day. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, if you're not familiar with the story of Paul, has been a man of God that has been used greatly for some 20 years in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now Paul has been accused of the Jews of blasphemy, and they wanted to have Paul killed and executed. But the Roman authorities seen Paul and questioned Paul and questioned the crowd, but they could find no cause of death within him. And the Jews had made a conspiracy that Paul, now he was a Jew. They had made a conspiracy and many had taken a vow to kill Paul. And when the Roman authorities asked him, would he go again to Jerusalem and answer again before the council that he's already answered before three times already. On the night of his arrest when they took him from the midst of the Jews because they thought that they would kill him that night, Paul addressed the council from the gates of the castle. On the next day, as Paul was preparing, they found out that there was a conspiracy. And they carried Paul away. And the Jews came. And he done answered again. And then another Roman governor come, and Paul got to plead his case before him. And then a Jewish king, a puppet king, Agrippa came, and Paul has pleaded his case before him. And they asked Paul, would you go back to Rome, or back to Jerusalem? Festus asked him before Agrippa came. And Paul said, no, I won't go back. He said, I appeal to Caesar. So now, though they find no wrong in Paul, he's been criticized, he's been persecuted, he's been maligned, but no one can find any reason why Paul should even be imprisoned or even be under the sentence of death. Have you ever felt just like the whole world was against you sometimes? You was being persecuted, you was being belittled, you was being put down, you was facing troubles that you didn't deserve. Paul was accustomed to that. Beaten, scourged, shipwrecked, hunted like a dog, stoned until he was left for dead. Paul was accustomed to being treated harshly. But now he's on a journey and he's on his way to Rome. And God has assured him that he was going to go to Rome. And he was going to make it safely to Rome. But in the midst of this journey, they run into a storm. In chapter 27, verse 14 says, it was called a Euloquodon. And if you look that up and you study that out, you'll find out it's a very, very, very severe storm that takes place on the Mediterranean. And the ship that they were on has done all that it can do. It's being battered by the storms. It's being battered by the cares of life. The sailors that are on the ship are trying to desert the ship and leave the passengers and the rest of the prisoners that are on the ship. I think there was 276 people on board the ship. And the sailors were going to abandon them all and leave them to their own devices and to their own end. And Paul told the centurion, unless these abide in the ship, we shall all perish. And they cut the lifeboats away so that the sailors couldn't escape. And they realized that the only hope that they had was to bring the ship aground, that they might escape. And in the midst of the storm, they were able and they managed to bring the ship aground. And they literally had to crash the ship, so to speak, so that they might escape. And they had to jump into the water and swim the shore. And they all made it ashore. They all made it safely. And when they got there, there were barbarians on the island. And they seen the need. This is winter time. This is cold weather. And the storm was fearful. And they kindled a fire that they might warm themselves by. And Paul, a great picture of who we should be as Christians, a great picture for a pastor to take an account of, was out gathering sticks. Brother Gary Moore preached a message. I'll never forget the message, and I never will forget. If I only ever remember this one point, it was a very important point. It was just sticks. Paul wasn't out preaching. He wasn't out doing some great thing. He was merely gathering sticks. Outside of Jesus Christ, I believe Paul in the New Testament is the greatest preacher that lived. He wrote the biggest part of what we know is the New Testament, of the Bible that we have. But it wasn't above him to gather sticks. He was doing what he could, but it was just sticks. Or as Brother Gary says in his Georgia accent, it was just sticks. I've never forgot that. I never forgot that. It just sticks. Anything we do, no matter how little, is something that God can honor and use. It's just sticks. But sometimes we feel like we don't have a part. Sometimes we feel like we don't belong. Sometimes we feel like, well, God really doesn't have anything for me to do. Yes, he does. It was just sticks. I like that. I like that. It don't matter whether you're the preacher. It don't matter whether you're in the pew. There's something right here at Charlestown for you to do. Amen. Amen. It might just be sticks. It might not be glorious. It not might not be preaching at the Areopagus in Athens to all the Stoics and the philosophers. It might just be sticks, but God has something for you to do. And in the midst of Paul doing this, and he inadvertently gathered up a viper, a snake, in the bundle of sticks, and as he was placing the sticks on the fire, you've heard the story as we read it. The serpent bit the Apostle Paul. We got so many folks in this world today that are snake bit. Amen. They've been snake bit by the devil. They've been snake bit by the serpent in this world. That they have decided it's time to just give up and quit. But the Bible says when the serpent bit on and latched onto his hand, that Paul just shook him off in the fire. We've got to the place to where The snake bites us and we want to go sit down somewhere and wait till it's our time to die. Amen. We've got tired and we've got weary of coming to church and week after week and Sunday after Sunday. We come and what's it getting us? It might not do anything for the world, but if you get your heart and your mind right with God and you shake the serpent off, it'll do wonders for you. Amen. We got young people who are getting snake bit by the world, and it's drawing them away from church. Churches today have a very severe problem of young people in their churches between the ages of 18 and 32 because the world latches onto them and it drags them away from the house of God. And they haven't realized that it's easy to get rid of that serpent. You just got to shake him off. And he drags them into places of death and despair and loneliness. Young people, I want to encourage you today. When the old devil comes your way and he latches on to you, and he will. Amen? He will. You can be assured of that. He will. Praise God. Don't let him hang around. Shake him off. Amen. We got people who have been raised up in church, are saved and born again, and they know Christ Jesus as their Savior, and they once shouted the house down. They once sung, and the voices and the songs that they sung just rose up and stirred hearts and stirred lives, and the Satan latched onto them. That old serpent has bit them and has drug them far from the house of God, and they no longer have a song in their heart. They no longer have a praise on their lips. They no longer want to serve God. They got snake bit. And they didn't shake him off. We got Christians who get snake bit. And the world's looking to see what happens. Amen. But sadly, so many Christians have come to the place that instead of shaking that old serpent off, amen, and say, I'm going to trust God, amen, instead of shaking that old serpent off and said, I'm going to call on the great physician, amen. Instead of shaking that old serpent off and say, I'm going to go to my Father's house where he has a table prepared for me. Instead of shaking the old serpent off, we allow him to drag us down and our testimony is destroyed. And people say, why would I want what they have when they're so miserable? Shake him off. Amen. Amen. Shake him off. Don't let him have his way. Our churches have got so occupied by the serpent. He's got a hold of the church. He's got a hold of its voice. He's got a hold of its praise. He's got a hold of its worship. And churches don't want to worship like they should and like they used to and like they could if they would only shake him off. Amen. We need to shake him off. I heard a preacher preach a message one time about snake bit Christians. Hey, man, he lived down in Tennessee. I forget what the name of that. Watoga, yeah. He had all kinds of names for the serpents. He had the old pooch mouth snake. You know that one, that Christian that walks around always in a bad mood? Amen. He had the Watauga Lake snake. Amen. That's the one that lured Christians out on the Watauga Lake with their boats to go fishing and go skiing and all that junk and have a good time instead of coming to the house of God. He had the old puff adder. Amen. He had a whole list of them. They were good. Amen. They were good. But Christians don't realize today one of the biggest problems in our church is we've been snake bit.
Yep, right.
Amen. And we haven't shook him off. Amen. I'm going to preach to you this morning. Amen. That's just my introduction. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning on three symptoms. You know, when somebody gets bit, how many of you remember the old westerns? You know, the guy gets bit by the snake and 5 minutes later he died. But that's not really how it happens. That's not how it happens. I can attest to this firsthand. You get rattlesnake bit, for instance. You don't die in 5 or 10 minutes from the rattlesnake bite. It's hours of suffering and agony. The venom from the rattlesnake causes your skin to swell up. You will swell until your skin literally burst open in sheer agony, in sheer pain, wishing, no doubt, at times that you could die, so that the pain. I heard one fella that got snake bit said it's like reaching up and grabbing a hold of 440. Well, he worked in the mines in West Virginia. And he'd been shocked. Now, I've been shocked by 440. It hurts. It hurts. If you've ever been shocked real bad, it hurts. And it just goes all through you. Folks that get bit by copperheads, where the copperhead bites them, the tissue dies. And I've been around these folks that handle the serpents. I won't tell you that story this morning. It's true. But I've seen their hands all mangled and deformed. And pocked and big pockets of tissue missing, big holes. It's a symptom of the venom. The mighty cobra in the bushmaster has venom so strong that it paralyzes and makes its victim unable to move until it's ready to consume them or move on because they felt threatened. You see, snake bite, even from an old black snake that has no venom, even that isn't poisonous whatsoever, has side effects. It has symptoms. I know a fella that got bit by a black snake, and everybody said, don't worry about it, it's harmless, it's not, it's poisonous. He got tetanus from the black snake. See, snake bites have symptoms that can be dealt with. But the surest and quickest way to deal with the spiritual snake bites that the devil brings our way is to shake it off. Look here in verse number three. Now, Paul and his fellow companions, they're shipwrecked, they're cold, they're weary, they're hungry, they're miserable. The folks have built a fire for them. Paul's trying to do his part to be a blessing and to be a help to them and an encouragement to them. He encouraged them while they were on the ship. He said, don't fear that the angel of the Lord of whose I am stood by me this night. And said, there shall be no loss of life of all that are in the ship, but of the ship only. Paul has been trying to encourage. Paul has been trying to lift up. And now in verse number 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. I want to tell you, one of the first symptoms of snake bite is discouragement in our churches, amen, and in our lives. The devil wants nothing more than to latch on to you and to discourage you and to remove any hope of something positive happening in your life. We have people that come to church. Something has compelled them to be in the house of God. There's a need. There's within all of us a search and a desire for something that nothing in this world can fulfill. All the boyfriends and girlfriends, all the illicit, adulterous, fornicating relationships, all the drugs and alcohol, all the money that this world can give, all the things that you can provide for yourself. Solomon was, and I believe, the richest man that ever lived and the richest man that ever will live. I don't believe he was only the wisest man. I believe he was the richest man. Why do you say that? Well, in his day, silver wasn't nothing. Silver was just trash metal. In his day, gold was used for everything. He sat on gold. His throne was ivory overlaid with gold. Amen? Gold just adorned everything. I mean, I don't know anybody that wealthy today and that rich today. Gold was everything. Somebody once said that when he went from his palace to the temple, that they spread gold dust in the way before him. I don't know. I haven't read that in the Bible for certain, but I can nail that down for certain. But I don't know whether they have gathered that from the Jewish writings or whatever. But he was wealthy. And he said, there was nothing that I desired that I didn't give to myself. 900 wives and concubines. Wasn't it 900? I think 300 and 600, wasn't it? 300 wives and 600 concubines. All the women, look, I got one. Hey, man, and that's enough. Hey, man, and that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. Hey, man. Hey, man. Praise God, I got one. He had 300 wives, 600 concubines. He had wealth beyond what this world could imagine. Anything that his heart desired, he could have. But at the end of his life, he looked back and said it was all vanity. It was all meaningless. And I want you to know something this morning, that when the devil comes by and he lights on you and he tries to bring discouragement your way, he does a good job at it because he's very well qualified to do that. He's been doing it for a long time and he knows how to bring you down. He knows how to discourage you. He knows you're here this morning. You come to church this morning and deep down inside you want to do something. You want to worship. worship. We'll worship this morning. Amen. You come to church this morning seeking something. There's an emptiness inside that the world can't fill. Why don't you let Jesus fill you this morning? He'll save your soul. He'll forgive your sins. He'll make your wrongs right. He'll do what you need to do this morning, and you'll walk out of this place with your head held high, your hands lifted to the Lord, and say, glory to your name. Amen. See, the old devil, he wants to discourage you. And if he can discourage the church and keep the church quiet. And let me tell you, the church needs a louder voice today than it has ever needed. America needs to hear the church today more than it has ever needed to hear it. Because the church has the message of hope. The church has the message of deliverance. The church has the message of victory. Amen. And they'll not find it anywhere else. You think what's happened over in Paris is unique to Paris? It's not. Have we forgot 9/11? It can happen here. It's happened once. Don't you realize we're ripe and ready for it to happen again? The devil will discourage America. The devil will tell America, you don't need Christ in your schools. You don't need Christ in your courts. You don't need Christ. You know, there's a move about by the atheists to make it illegal for you to bring your children to church and to tell your children about God. Do you know that? Did you realize that? That's how adamant they are about removing Christ from our society. Don't let the devil discourage you, church. The world needs to hear your voice. The world needs to see your walk. When the barbarous people seen Paul, they said, no doubt this man is a murderer or has done something. And though he's escaped deceit, the serpent has got him, a destiny is still going to get him. The world looks at the church because the church has become so quiet. And says, there's nothing happening down there. There's nothing going on down there. Let's discourage them some more. And we'll see their numbers dwindle. Let's discourage them some more. And we'll see if another church can shut its doors. The number of churches that are closing every week across America is astounding, because the devil has brought discouragement to the lives of those who should be praising God and thankful for the goodness that he's bestowed upon them. David was discouraged when he come back to Ziklag. And he seen all that he had, his wives, his children. All his possessions had been carried away. And he was even more distressed when he looked around and his men that followed him were in the same strait as he was. Their children and their cattle and their possessions, their wives and all that they held dear had been carried away. And these men who basically told David, we would follow you to the gates of hell, talked of stoning David. You ever had your friends turn against you? You ever heard, had some church member, another member of your church say or do something that hurt you tremendously? That's just the devil trying to discourage you. Shake him off. David didn't take up a defensive position and grab his spear and a sling and a sword and back himself into a corner and say, all right, bring it on, boys, here I am. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know how to shake the devil off when he comes your way? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know how to encourage yourself when it comes your way? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. You know how to get encouraged? Have a little talk with Jesus. You know how to get encouraged? Go to that sweet hour and that sweet time of prayer and seek His face and encourage yourself in the Lord. And guess what? Amen. You'll shake it right off. Amen. The Bible says if we humble ourselves and seek God, that the devil has to flee. But not only does he discourage. In verse number 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. When doubt comes your way, when the devil tells you, oh, there's nothing to all this. When you're convicted and the Holy Spirit of God is moving through the service and He's telling you, you need to be at the altar. You need to be seeking God's face. You need to be searching Him out. And the devil comes by and says, don't worry about that. There's no truth to this. There's nothing to all this. It's just your emotions. It's just you getting carried away. Shake him off. Amen. Don't let him bring doubt. Christian, when God tells you to testify, and the devil says they'll just make fun of you, shake him off. Amen. When all your friends are doing this and you know it's not right and you say, no, young people, this is a real good one for you. When everybody else is going that way and you know deep down in your heart because God is speaking to your heart and telling you that's not the way to go. Don't let the devil come by and bring doubt into your life. Just shake him off and say, I won't go. I won't go. Discouragement. When you get discouraged, it's easier to doubt. Shake it off. When you begin to doubt, it's easy to get discouraged. Shake it off. When God brings conviction and tells you to get to the altar, tells you you need to come, it's not always a conviction that brings you to the altar because of sin. Sometimes it's conviction that brings you to the altar because you got to praise Him for what He's done for you. And the devil says, don't go. Man, he's done preached too long. Don't you know what time it is? Don't you know we're hungry? Don't you know we just got back from camp this morning and I can't wait to get home and I can't wait to do this and I can't wait to do the things that I want to do. And the devil is telling you, I'll just hold on here a little bit longer. He'll be done and you can get out of here and you don't need to go to the altar and praise God. Shake it off. Amen. Amen. You got things planned this afternoon. You shouldn't. Amen. You got something else planned today, something else more important? You shouldn't. I've had people leave here and tell me, well, we don't get out of here till 12:30. Sometimes by the time we get done shaking hands, it's 1 o'clock before we get out of here. And we're going over to this other church because they have a morning service and we're going to go to the early service and then we get done and we can go do what we want to do the rest of the day. Really? I told them, I said, have you forgot that passage of Scripture in the Bible that says, remember the Lord's day to keep it holy? This isn't your day, it's the Lord's day. Hey man, this isn't your time, it's the Lord's time. Hey man, now I'm not going to keep you here no longer than the Lord speaks to my heart, but I tell you what, we need to quit letting the devil dictate. Hey man. our lives and dictate our services and dictate our worship when God's dealing with you and God's telling you, Christian, you need to be on altar. You need to be thanking God for his goodness and his mercy. You need to cry out to him this morning and tell him that you're thankful for how good he's been to you and pray for your family, pray for your children. Praise God. We need to be obedient and we need to shake the old serpent off. Amen. We need to shake the old serpent off. Tell him to go his way. Don't bring no doubt to my life because it discourages me. Don't bring no discouragement my way because it brings doubt in my life. Paul told the Corinthian church, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Devil, I don't know what it is that you're trying to say. I don't know what you're trying to do in my church. I don't know what you're trying to do in my life. I don't know what you're trying to do in my home. You're trying to discourage me. You're trying to bring doubt. But praise God, I look around me and I see the consequences. I see the product of sin. But I look through face eye into where Jesus is going to prepare a place for me, and I see that I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a victor. Amen. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus, and that means a whole lot more to me than what you got going on here. Amen. And I'm willing to give up a few things around here. Amen. I'm glad to let people make fun of me because I trust in God. I'm glad to let people ridicule me and call me ignorant and unlearned and unaware because I believe there is a living God. Amen. Because I know what he's prepared for me and what's awaiting for me. And then look, verse number 6. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. You know, if the devil can't bring discouragement and doubt in your life, he'll bring disillusionment. Well, you know, they just get all wrapped up with feelings down there. That's all it is. It's just all about feeling. You know, they talk about God down there, and they shout some, and they say amen some, but you know, it's just all about feelings, and they're just getting, you know why that preacher preaches so long? Because he likes to hear himself talk. Amen. You know why Sister Mary, I think she's better than, I'm just using you as an example. You know why Sister Mary, and she's one of the godliest women I know, sweetest, humblest people I know, amen. You know why she thinks she's better than anybody else? But because she's just never had to do the things that I've had. She's never had to put up with. Yeah, she has. Yeah, she has. None of us are exempt in this life and in this world. Well, you know why? You know why they can do this, and you know why they give to the church, and you know why they do that? Well, it's because they got a better job than I do. You know what? We learned, and she taught all her life to tithe. And we learned at a very young age, in a very early stage in our marriage, that we can't afford not to tithe. Amen. Amen. When I give God what's due him, he has abundantly blessed what little we've had. And I tell you what, I've had minimum wage jobs. Matter of fact, I've worked 2 minimum wage jobs and laid on the ground. My wife can tell you I've laid out in the snow in the weather. I've worked out in the rain on vehicles and equipment for people to make money when I wasn't at work. I've done whatever, but God has always abundantly provided. Amen. We have never had a bill that is not paid. We have never had our electric, and I have people come to me, I say this all the time, and I have people come to me and say, well, are you saying you're a better Christian than I am? I said, no, I'm probably just a better steward. If you sit and listen, if you sit and listen to them long enough, you can find out that that's the truth. Amen. I mean, I've told y'all, we've been down to the place the day before payday. We had enough money to walk, couldn't afford to waste the gas to go to the 7-Eleven, which was just around the corner from us. But we would walk to the 7-Eleven to buy one Slurpee and share it because that's all the money that we had left. Payday was tomorrow. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through, you know, we always stop right there. You always hear that verse quoted and they stop it right there. But they don't tell the source of those blessings. That they leave out the place where the blessing comes from through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, the devil will disillusion you. They just do it because they have more. Well, I did it when I had nothing. Hallelujah. And everything I have now, I have because he's blessed me. Amen. Everything I have now, I have because he's given it to me. Amen. The way that I preach and the reason that I preach and the reason that I get excited about Jesus isn't that I'm exempt. Let me tell you something. I'm not a pastor that sits around in his office all day at the church in his study and don't know what it is to live in the world. And I've just isolated myself from the world. I'm in the world every day. I deal with the world every day. I run an equipment shop for Amtrak. I've got men that work for me. I've got men that pretend to work for me. Hey, man. Trust me, I deal with it every day. Hey, man. I've got a farm that we work and we try to take care of and we do things around. It's a constant battle. I got friends that are sick. I know what it is to have friends and loved ones facing trials and troubles. I know what it is to lose a loved one. I've been there when my granddaughter went to surgery and the doctors come out and said, got some bad news, she didn't make it. I've been there. I know what it's like. And the devil says, why don't you give up? I told a fellow last night, I said, you know what? There's times in my ministry I've quit 100 times. Amen. It's like smoking. A fellow told me one time, said, man, I tried to quit smoking. I said, ain't nothing to it. I've done it 100 times. Amen. But you know what? There's times that I was ready to give up. There's times that the devil would just come by and said it just isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. You don't know what my wife has given up because I pastor a church. Ask my kids. When my grandkids are going here and doing this and doing that, and everybody says, I'm not going to be in church. I'm going to run up here and see my grandkids do this. I'm here. Amen. When our kids are, we're empty nesters. Our kids are off and gone. And my lands, we could just load up on Friday and run away for the weekend. We're here. The devil says it ain't worth it. Asaph said, man, I looked at the sinner. I've seen how they prosper. I looked at the ungodly and I seen how they were just blessing themselves with the things of this world. You ought to read Psalm 73 sometime. It'd do you good to read it at least once a month. Amen. He said, my feet well nigh slipped When I got to looking at the world, the devil said, it's not worth it. The devil disillusioned me with what the world had to offer. He said, until I got into the house of the Lord. And praise God, I found out that every mile, every trial, and every struggle was worth every moment of time. Friends, don't let the devil drag you down. Don't let the devil weaken you with his spiritual venom. Shake him off. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, get a song to sing.